Let's look to the Lord's Prayer as we look at Word. Father, we thank you because of Christ. We thank you that he brought down to us a salvation, the only salvation through which mankind can come to you, through which mankind can know you. He brought down to us salvation from sin, making it possible for us to have a relationship with you and fellowship with you. So even right now, dressed in his righteousness, we stand rejoicing, we stand confident, we stand singing glorious hymns of ours. Dressed in his righteousness, we stand to listen to your word. Dressed in his righteousness, we stand to proclaim the glorious gospel of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And to this end, be glorified this afternoon. Amen. This afternoon, I wish to speak to us on the subject I have entitled The Debt Crisis. The Debt Crisis. As of April 2021, local and international media reported that Zambia's debt was alarming. As of April 2021, Zambia's debt was estimated to be $26.48 billion. Not kwacha. You can do the math how much that would be in kwacha. But this debt of $26.48 billion was alarming, looking at what the economist would term as GDP, or in layman terms, the country's wealth, or what the country makes, looking at how much was required for us to service this debt, and what was being done to service this debt. It was getting into a crisis. Fast forward to today. The government is fighting very hard to renegotiate the terms of this debt so that the government, it could have terms that would make it possible for us to finance this debt. It was one of the preoccupations of the new government. This is not a political speech. It is simply stating facts as reported in international and local media. But what is of interest to me is our attitude towards this national debt. That is of interest to me. So, by the way, we have mathematicians in there. If the country owes a total of $26.48 billion and we are a population of 18 million, how much does each Zambian owe? It's huge. But let me give you at least two or three attitudes towards this debt. Number one, you have people who simply don't care, okay? Yeah, we have a debt, but you know what? I really don't care. Yeah, it's there, but I don't care. So you have the I don't care type of people when it comes to this debt. And then you have some who are entitled, and this is what they say. Well, the creditors must understand that we are poor. We're a poor nation. And so they must go ahead and cancel this debt. After all, they came in and looted our resources. They should just cancel this debt. And of course, you have some who spend sleepless nights knowing what a debt entails, knowing what a debt means. It appears there's a passage in the Bible that was written for Zambians. Turn with me to Luke 7. Luke 7, we begin at verse 36. Luke 7, beginning at verse 36. And you will observe with me the lesson that Jesus draws from this actual experience that Jesus had with a woman who was a non-sinner and a religious leader, the Pharisee, and the lessons that Jesus would have us get. So the Bible reads, "Then one of the Pharisees asked him," that is Jesus, "to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil." Can you Picture that scene. This is a broken woman. And now the curtain opens to the reaction of the Pharisees to this. Now when the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, murmuring inside of himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say it." There was a certain creditor. Now, before you miss one little detail, you notice that the Pharisee spoke to himself, right? And Jesus picked it up. Now, what the Pharisee said to himself is, if this man was a prophet, he would have known. Jesus still picks up what he said to himself, verifying and nullifying the notion, and what the Pharisee was thinking or questioning is prophetic status. He was indeed a prophet. But let's continue. And Jesus answered to him and said, "Simon, I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say." There was a certain, he gives a parable. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will have him more? Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have rightly judged." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is given, the same loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." This story shows two people and their attitude towards the debt of sin that we each owe to God. The first group of people represented by the woman here, and the second group of people represented by the Pharisee Simon and his colleague. Let's start with the second group of people. This group of people, represented by Simon the Pharisee, are people who owe God. They have a debt with God, but they are oblivious to that fact. They just do not care, like the many Zambians when it comes to debt. Congole. They just don't care. These are entitled people, self-righteous people who think little of their sin, or who do not think of their sin at all because they are confident in their self-righteousness. You notice in the parable, in the story that Jesus gives, that he underlines the fact that both of these two people are debtors. Look at how Jesus captures this in the story. In verse 41, there was a certain creditor who had two debtors. You notice that the actual story has two prominent figures, Simon the Pharisee and this woman. And so Jesus tells the story and he says, there were a certain creditor who had two debtors. There's something Jesus is doing here. He's underlying the fact that mankind, every person is a debtor. There's a debt of sin that we owe. He is underlining the fact that Simon, you are a sinner, and this woman is a sinner. You both owe. You are debtors. The difference, however, is in the attitude toward that. This second group of people represented by Simon are the kind who would look at others. They do not look at themselves. And as it were, as the searching eye of God, they do not say to God, "Search me and see if there be any wicked way in me." They don't. They look at others and analyze others and scan others and say, "That one is a sinner. That one is going to her. Just like Simon here. He looks at everything that this woman was doing. A woman in a broken state, overcome by the weight of sin. Simon doesn't care about all that. He cares only about one thing. That woman is a sinner. And I wish Jesus knew who that woman was. This second group of people, they have a faulty view of God and His holiness. And because of that, they do not see their sin in view of God's holiness and righteousness. They think that what they have done, their works, are in fact enough to merit them the righteousness that God desires for anyone to enter the kingdom of heaven. They do not know God and His righteousness and His holiness. They don't. Because if they know God's holiness and His high standards of righteousness, they would know their standing before God. But secondly, this group of people do not know the sinfulness of sin. Don't. They don't. Simon thought a little about his sin. Oh, he did not even think about his sin at all. And you notice in the passage that because Simon thought little about his sin, or he did not give his sin the consideration that it deserves, he did not see how sinful sin is. He did not see the need of a savior in his life. He did not acknowledge who it was who had entered his house. The savior of the world is in his house. The King of Kings is in his house. But because he did not have this weight of sin on him, because he did not have the holiness of God before him, the righteousness of God before him, he completely missed the Savior who was right in front of him. And look at how Jesus captures this in the parable. And John MacArthur says this: "You gave me no water for my feet." A glaring oversight. Washing a guest's feet was an essential formality. You may see John 13:45, 4 and 5. "You gave me no water." Not to offer a guest water for the washing of feet was tantamount to an insult. I don't know what would be the equivalent thing in our culture, that when a guest comes in, I think in our culture would be, where I grew up, my mother insisted, you have to offer what we have. If we don't have juice, water. Something to show the guest is acknowledged, the guest is welcome. And Simon did nothing of that. Nothing. Now think with me for a moment. Imagine when Jesus Christ comes in glory and Simon is looking at this Jesus, the Messiah of the world, in a glorious state. And at one point, this man was in his house and he completely ignored him, treated him like a mere visitor. In fact, less than a mere visitor, because Jesus said, you gave me no water for my feet. Nothing, no hospitality at all. Friend, are you here today and think little of your sin? Are you here today and think little of God's holiness? Are you here today and think little of Jesus, the Messiah of the world? What's your attitude towards Jesus? Who is Jesus to you? How do you look at Jesus? What have you done with Jesus? What have you done with the sacrifice of God's Lamb on the cross? What is your attitude to all that? What is your attitude towards your sin? Your sins, which are many. My sins, which are many. What is your attitude to that? Is it nothing? It's just little mistakes? You know we are all sinners, correct? And so, you know, just, we are all sinners. Just cancel like a debt. What is your attitude towards sin? But secondly, you have people who are represented by this woman, broken by their sin. You see, this woman knew she was a sinner. That's why she comes to Christ all broken. She's a mess. She's crying and using her hair to wipe the feet of Jesus, to clean the feet of Jesus. She's basically saying by her action, "Have mercy on me, son of David." And Jesus captures that. And Jesus captures that. This woman represents those who, under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, see sin for what it is, see the sinfulness of sin, see their standing before God, see how hopeless, how helpless they are, unless God helps them, unless God gives them hope. This woman represents those who come to the Savior without delay. This woman represents those who come to the Savior saying, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." This woman represents those who say, "Save me, O Savior, or I die." This woman represents people who know that every other ground is sinking sand. And so to Jesus, they would give everything and throw everything to have Jesus. This is this woman. Notice the third thing, God's attitude to both. God's attitude to both. Jesus says, as a lesson to Simon, he says, 47, "Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much." How does Jesus connect this woman's action to the forgiveness of sin? Well, it's the broken. It's the acknowledgement that this person who has come in Simon's house is not a mere person. This is the Savior of the world. This woman did not think Jesus is an ordinary prophet. No. This woman did not think Jesus is an ordinary man. No. She knew this was the Savior of the world. And Jesus, capturing that brokenness, he makes two pronouncements. "Your sins are forgiven," in verse 48. Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." How sweet those words, dear friends, to a broken soul. Have you heard those words from Jesus before? "Your sins are forgiven." I mean, what would be good news to Zambia right now is for the creditors to say, "You are poor, the debt is cancelled." I think our leaders who actually feel the weight of that debt because they have to service it every, I don't know, so often. That would be good news. But I mean, it is good news even at a small scale when you have done something wrong to somebody and to hear them say, "You are forgiven." It's good news. But what more? To hear these words from the Savior of the world, from the God we have offended. To hear him say to us, "Son, your sins are forgiven." How relieving, how soothing to this broken woman. How freeing to this broken woman. Because she had on her head this weight of sin. That's why she's crying, she's weeping, and she's doing all these things. A cry of mercy, a cry of help. And the Bible is informing us that God's attitude towards such people is these sweet words. "Your sins are forgiven." Notice Peter's words when he preached the sermon on the day of Pentecost, and those who heard those words and they were cut to the heart, they were brought under conviction, and they said to Peter, "What shall we do? We see it. We indeed crucified the Messiah. We see it. What shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and cry out to Jesus, and you shall receive the forgiveness of sins." But friend, the only one who gets this forgiveness is one who is broken. The only one who gets this forgiveness, one who feels the weight of sin, the sinfulness of sin, and the coming judgment for the wages of sin is death. The second pronouncement made to this woman is that your faith has saved. Your faith has saved you. What kind of faith was this? This was saving faith. She had a faith. "This man could help me. I am a sinner." You know, this woman did not dispute the fact that she was a sinner. What society knew, she knew. "I am a sinner." But then she expresses this unwavering faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as one who could help her, as one who could forgive her sins and grant her salvation. And Jesus says, "Your faith has saved you." And God's attitude towards any like this woman, any person like this woman, is exactly what this woman got. That's what you get. Sins forgiven, salvation granted. God does not forgive sins. God does not grant salvation to anyone who does not see their sin, to anyone who does not see Christ as the only Savior of the world. He doesn't. You know, sometimes you get a lot of What ifs? What about? What about people who are sincere in that religion? Well, the Bible is categorical. It's very clear. Jesus is the truth, the way, life. There's one door. There's one Savior. There's one mediator between man and God, the man, Jesus Christ. And by implication, notice the attitude of Jesus towards Simon. People who do not see their sin. People who do not acknowledge the Savior. And as you read the gospel constantly highlights why and how the Pharisees missed salvation and missed Jesus. Trusting in their own works, they despised Jesus. Trusting in their own works, they completely missed the mission of Jesus. The gospel highlights that very well through many stories. And the gospel highlights the Savior's attitude towards the Pharisees. He opposes them. He rebukes them. He is not pleased with them. I don't know how to interpret, but this is a parable, so you do not go literally at every stage as though there's little forgiveness and much forgiveness. Really, by implication, you only had one person in this story who had their sins forgiven. You only have one person in this story who got saved, and the other one didn't. Let me end with just two applications. A true Christian knows how much he owes. A true Christian knows Jesus paid all, and all to him I owe. A true Christian knows that. A true Christian knows what he was saved from. A true Christian knows the debt of sin and implications thereof. He knows. You can't be a Christian and not know what sin meant and what the weight of sin means in view of God's holiness. You can't be. And because of that, a true Christian doesn't despise sinners. He doesn't. He doesn't say, like Simon, what is that woman doing near Jesus? That woman is a sinner. A true Christian doesn't speak like that. A true Christian knows those are the candidates for Jesus. Those are the people Jesus came for. A true Christian is filled with compassion when they see sinners. They say, as it has been said, there go I, except for the grace of God. That's me, if it were not for the grace of God. When they see a person lost in sin, deep in sin, they feel compassion for them. That's me, except for the grace of God. A true Christian is ever grateful. Think about this woman who heard this pronouncement, who received this forgiveness. How grateful she was to Jesus. You can only be grateful to Jesus if you have experienced what this woman experienced. A true Christian is ever humble. Look at the humility of this woman. Because she was brought under conviction by the Spirit, she saw her sin for what it was. And knowing that it's only Jesus who could take care of that situation, nothing she could do about it. She cannot claim any credit for what has happened to her. A true Christian is ever humble. A true Christian loves Jesus so much because it is Jesus who has changed her story. It is Jesus who has changed your destiny. It is Jesus who is everything to you. And so you love him. We love him because he first loved us, as a true Christian. A non-Christian is the opposite of that. However, this story teaches us that no matter how dark your past, no matter how dark your sin, no matter how dark whatever it is, this story teaches us that you will find forgiveness if you would confess, if you would acknowledge your sin, if you would cry out to Jesus, if you would ask Jesus to save you. He will save you. He will have mercy on you. He will embrace you. He will accept you no matter what it is. He is the Savior of the world. He saves from sin, any sin. So dear friend, may you think about your state before God. May I think about my state before God in light of this story. Who are you in this story? And what are the corresponding attitudes?